I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And there we're going to have an honest, deep, intrinsic conversation as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And he shares a very transparent but yet transformative moment in his life that I pray would be a blessing and most of all give comfort to you and strength to you. I find it almost at the apex of scriptures I use to understand my own struggles and adversities and the vicissitudes of life that come against me. It has been a fortress to me and great strength to me, and I'm happy to teach on it today. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and we already know that the church at Corinth is not a very mature church, that they are filled with the gifts of the Spirit, but they still have a great deal of carnality. They're kind of caught betwixt and between these two different states of being. On one hand, they're prophesying and they're speaking in tongues and they're operating in the gifts, but they have not yet been refined to have the order and the infrastructure that's necessary to be adept at the gifts. And then they have a propensity to be carnal. And this dichotomy of experiences makes Corinth a very good text for us to draw from, because many of us today have such contradictions in our own lives. So you could take out Corinthians and put in contradictions, because the church at Corinth was full of contradictions, to be honest. All of us have some contradictions in our lives and areas in our lives that we need to develop and grow in. And don't let anybody fool you and come in and speak to you in such a way that they make you think that somehow they have graduated from contradictions. There are contradictions in all of our lives that keep us at the feet of Jesus, lest the mercy of God be wasted. The Bible says the mercies of God are new every morning. Why would he renew mercy that you don't need, because you're just so perfect you don't need the mercies of God? Truth of the matter is, you need mercy every day.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You need mercy every day. You want to minimize the contradictions as much as possible, but there's still contradictions in your life and things that you struggle with and things that struggle with you and things that pull at you and things that would desire to take you under. And they're not always the kinds of sins that people want to talk about, though there are those too. There are those, absolutely, absolutely. Sins of the flesh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. All of that is a part of it, and all the things that come out of those three categories are all parts. See, all that is in the world is three things. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all there is. All these other things, adultery, whoremongering, lying, cheating, all of that are subcategories up under those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. It may not be any of those things that the church likes to focus on. You might struggle with depression. You might struggle with insecurity. You might struggle, but everybody has a certain amount of struggle. You would not think, because of the way we have a way of esteeming leaders, you would not think that the Apostle Paul has had any such struggles. But here in the text, he says some interesting things. And I'm going to start at the first verse and then we'll go down. Are you with me? All right. He starts by salutations. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, whenever Paul says that he is an apostle by the will of God, it's always a sticky reminder that he did not become an apostle through the will of the other apostles. He was not highly favored amongst the other apostles. They feared him. Some resented him. Some revered him. He was chosen to be an apostle by the will of God. And that just the very introduction of the chapter kind of sets you up into a context of understanding that he has not enjoyed the benefit of the favor of all of those he worked beside. And it's important that you understand that, because some of you are so preoccupied with your haters that you never get anything done. You're so focused on who resents you and who didn't like you and who didn't support you. Well, Paul said, oh, that's nothing. I'm an apostle by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church. So he also acknowledges that he has Timothy, our brother, who is really his spiritual son, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Ooh, I love that. I love that. Blessed be God, first of all, that God is fully equipped with every blessing. Blessed be God. If you don't understand that God is blessed, you'll never understand how you can be blessed. You have to realize that Paul almost is insistent in almost every greeting as referring to God as being blessed. Blessed be God, he said later, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and things that pertain unto life and godliness in Christ Jesus. But he's always extolled God as being blessed. He doesn't see God as impotent or powerless or insignificant or insecure or powerless or in need of anything. He esteems God high enough. When you start esteeming God high enough, your problems will get low enough that you can see him in a different light. Some people's God is too small to take on the challenge. That's not to say God is small, but their concept of God is too small. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Oh God, the Father of mercies. And if you're taking notes, you want to hone in on the blessed God is still the Father of mercies. He's full of power, full of authority. He is omnipotent, okay? He is sovereign. He is absolute. He doesn't have to meet with the board or committee. He has absolute autonomy and control and power over our affairs. So he could be blessed and not be merciful. So he graduates in his understanding of God from talking about the blessed God and then now refers to him as the Father of mercies. That's who you're praying to, the Father of mercies, okay? Every mercy that's ever been executed in your life, implemented in your life, applied into your life, God fathered it. He is the Father of mercies. And then he graduates again and says he is the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Listen, see, what I'm trying to get you to see is how Paul knows God, because that has a lot to do with how he writes about God, how he sees God, how he understands God. He has called him blessed. He has called him the Father of mercies. And then he has called him the God of all comfort. Look at his relationship with God. Look at how he understands God in his life, okay? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now, first he talks about God comforts us that we might be able to emulate his comfort in the lives that we touch. I teach people about mentoring. I said, if I'm mentoring you as a pastor, just go back and do ye likewise. That's what Jesus taught the disciples, do ye likewise. In other words, there should not be a contamination from what I gave you to what you give them. A lot of times people who represent you don't represent you correctly. You will remember how God destroyed Moses for misrepresenting him. Moses didn't go to the promised land because Moses was angry and smote the rock, and he expressed an anger that was not of God. That's what happens in a lot of staff people. A lot of times you will have the right heart about it, but the people who represent you to other people don't have your heart about it, and you get misrepresented. God shows us how to deal with that misrepresentation because he removed Moses for misrepresenting him. There should be a constant flow from the way God has comforted you in how you comfort people, from the way God forgives you to the way you forgive people, from the way God is merciful to you to how you're merciful to other people. You don't want that comfort and that mercy to be the blessing, the comfort, or the mercy to be diluted or polluted. Okay, we've talked about the blessings of God. We've talked about him being the Father of mercies. We've talked about him being the God of all comfort. Then Paul says, who comforteth us in all of our infirmities. That's it's one thing for him to be the God of all comfort, but that doesn't help me if he doesn't comfort me, okay? You can be something, you can be rich, but that doesn't help me if you don't give it to me. The only way I can benefit is if you communicate the comfort. So here the God who is the God of all comfort now communicates comfort to us. But the challenge is for you to then comfort other people in the same way that God comforts you. That's always been my challenge as a minister. I have never preached against another pastor, preached against them or in competition to them is what I mean. I'm never worried about who preached before me or who preached after me. I'm never competing against them. I'm competing against the voice within. Because the voice that preaches in me is so much better than the voice that preaches out of me that it's hard for me to walk away feeling good about it, because the voice I hear is so much better than the voice I speak that I'm racing against the voice I hear to communicate effectively. You understand? Oh, I just gave you a nugget right there. See, what you want to do, you don't want to race against other people. You want to race against your revelation of God in you. So if God comforted you, if God brought you through something, if God was merciful to you, if God blessed you, you want to be able to bless them. If he didn't fuss at you, if he didn't bring up your sins, if he didn't condemn you, you don't want to then turn around and fuss at them and condemn them. Because when you do that, now write this down, you either dilute or pollute the comfort of God. And the art of being remaining in your station without being removed, Moses, is to allow what you receive to flow out of you without dilution or pollution. Okay? The same way it came down, don't dilute anything or don't add anything which is to pollute, so that you're like Psalms 127, it is, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that fell upon the head of Aaron, onto his beards, onto his skirts. And then it ends up and says, there God commanded the blessing, talking about unity. Notice that the oil that falls upon the head is the same oil that falls upon the beard. It's the same oil that falls upon the skirts. So all you have to do is be in alignment. That oil is not diluted or polluted. The same thought is what this text brings to life here, that the same God that comforts you is the same way you comfort other people. That's a big order right there. Yeah, it's huge, because when you say, can't nobody do me like Jesus, I get that. But then the way Jesus did you ought to be the way you do me. You see that, so you're not competing against other people. You're not responding to other people based on what they did to you. You're responding to other people out of the grace that God has given to you, the blessing God has given to you, the comfort God has given to you. So the more perilous times you have faced, the more grace you ought to produce. The more, you understand what I'm saying? Isn't that good? The more you have experienced the comfort of God, the more that comfort needs to be duplicated and allocated in your life. That's why the Bible says, later in Corinthians, we'll talk about, ye which are, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Okay, that whole thing, considering yourself, is the same way God restored you. You ought to be able to restore them. If people would do other people like God did them, the world would be a better place. Okay, so this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about you emitting the same comfort that you received. You release it the way you receive it. You give it the way it was given to you, without diluting it, without polluting it, no contingencies in the contract, straightforward, no chaser, just straight up, just acting like God. This is a principle of mentoring. So the first time you sit back, you watch me do it, okay? Then you do it with me, step two. Then step three, I do it with you. Step four, I watch you do it. Then by the time we get to step four, I'm ready to stand back. What I'm really basically doing then when I'm mentoring you is teaching you to do likewise, okay? So God is merciful to you that you might be merciful. God is comforting you that you might comfort. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, if you never had to be comforted, that's why I'm scared of people who've never been through anything. Because your revelation of God is a result of your experience with God. If you've had no experience with God, you have no real revelation with God, and you're preaching the letter of the word, but you miss the spirit of the word because you haven't been a student of his mercy. You haven't been a recipient of his grace, and so you can be condescending and self-righteous and condemning and live on an island by yourself. But once you have messed up yourself, once you have gotten in trouble yourself, once you have insecurities yourself, once you have burdens, burdens yourself. It changes how you handle other people because you see yourself in the people you serve. You understand? Now, if you can't relate to that, you need to get out the ministry. You're not ready to minister yet. You're not ready to really do what God has called you to do. Until you've been in trouble, you're not ready to minister to people who are in trouble because you're not going to be compassionate because you haven't been a recipient of mercy. You haven't been a recipient of grace. You haven't been a recipient of comfort. And so you need to do likewise. Are you getting what I'm saying to you?